So here's the thing. It's not uncommon for churches this time of year to do teachings on giving and tithing and that sort of stuff. You know, that's the sort of topics that jazzes people, eh? But understand this, too. It jazzes pastors and preachers just about as much. Right? It's like one of those things, I guess we got to do that. Sort of not. But just so you guys know, not into it. There's been a shift in my life when it comes to this whole thing on tithing and offering and gifts and wealth. And because I've spent a number of years now pondering and thinking about it, I just can't do the typical teach on that. Just can't do it. Now, understand, I've taught on this subject many times, very comfortable with it. I'm very comfortable because I do practice what I preach. When April and I, when we were married, we made the decision then and there that we were going to give 10% of our net income to the church. That's what we would do. And we have been faithful to that. And then years later, well, like 20, 25 years later, we started having, I don't know who brought it up, probably me, I don't know, about, well, you know what did it? So has anybody ever heard of John Maxwell? He's a pastor, and then he led Enjoy Stewardship. He's a teacher of leaders in that. He's retired now. Really energetic guy, and I remember hearing him say, people ask me, should you tithe on your net or your gross? And he would tell them, if you tithe on your net, that's gross. It's like, and he was good with those little sayings like that, right? Anyway, we moved up to doing tithing on our gross. And today, we probably are close to 15% in total giving is what we do. And we adjust our lifestyle accordingly. And so, am I qualified? Do I practice this? I do. So am I qualified? I think I am. You know, I think I am. But still, I'm not with teaching specifically on this. Like, I'm not there the way the church does it typically. And when I say the church, I'm talking about myself as well. Because generally, there are three ways the church goes about it. One is they take a legal stance, a legalized bent to the teaching. In other words, you pull scriptures from Old Testament and stuff, and you can show how God has put laws and things in place that you need to give 10% of your income, tithing, 10%. You need to give that. The stress is put on must, right? It's that. So it's that legalized bent sometimes, but still it doesn't ring true for me. Like, I'm preaching a word, but it's something doesn't hit, right? Another way the churches will, and I have never preached this way on this topic, and that is this whole thing, it's a method to accumulate wealth for yourself, i.e., put your $50 in the heavenly slot machine, pull the lever, and if the stars line up, you'll get maybe $500 out of that or $5,000. I'm being very facetious, yes, about that. But can't go there. Cannot go there because, and it gets dressed up in religious language, but at the end of the day, doesn't work. That doesn't jive with the gospel. That doesn't jive. Does something bad to my heart. Majority of teachers use what I would call a gentler approach when it comes to giving, is that in giving, if you give, God will bless your life. I believe that. I believe God does bless your life when you give. But that's more based on your heart, how you give, what comes from your heart, as opposed to whether you give 8% or 9% or 10% or 15% or whatever you give. That's based more on the heart, how God blesses, and it bases on who God is, not on how you give, right? It speaks more about God than it does about me. But for my life, there's a baseline I have. It's sort of like an anchor point that I have in my life that I anchor to, and everything flows from that anchor point. They are solid things that I have said, these are non-negotiable for me. Not non-negotiable, that's the wrong word. These are like foundational truths or principles that I take all my bearings from as far as how I live my life, how I live my Christian life. One of them is the fact that I follow the, I try is the operative word, try to follow the teachings and the lifestyle of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because I follow Jesus. And Jesus is my rabbi, and as my rabbi, I want to be like a good disciple is of any rabbi. They want to be like the rabbi. They want people to go, you must be the disciple of, and that's what I want. So that's foundational for me. Stay to the Gospels. Read the Gospels a lot. Pay attention to how Jesus lived, how he taught, how he interpreted Scripture, and to do likewise. That's one. That's one foundational piece. Another foundational piece for me is the statement made that Matthew records this in chapter 22, verse 37, where Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? The most important. And Jesus responds with, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And a second is equally important. So get this right, that love God, yes, but just as equal is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus continues that the entire law, all the law, and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus made it his baseline. I make it my baseline. Why? Because he's my rabbi. And I thought this morning, there's another thing that I've just made as far as my baseline, and I'd almost call it my prayer. My prayer for my life, in living my life, is I've adopted, and I've told God this is what I want, this is my desire for me, the Lord, that I'll have this perspective towards life, and that's the prayer of Saint Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, so let me sow pardon. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. And then it goes on, O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. I believe that's a beautiful prayer, but it speaks, it resonates to me that rather than waiting for people to minister to me or whatever, to be nice, no, Lord, may it be that I'm the one who initiates that. Got a long way to go, but I can start praying today anyway. You know, we begin the journey. That's my baseline. So from that, all my teachings that I bring have to flow from that baseline. If it doesn't, I can't do it. I can do it. I can teach, but it doesn't come from my heart. It just comes from my head, from my mouth, from my notes, and that doesn't cut it for me at all. So that's my baseline. So for me, following Jesus is a relationship based on love. It's a love relationship between Jesus and between me. That's foundational. Outside of that, I don't see it, right? I just don't see it. And so I take my coordinates from there and I live accordingly. When we take up offering, we almost have to, you know, it's almost uncomfortable, right? Especially if you're the announcer that's saying we're going to take up our offering now. You know, it's one of those things we have to do. And it shouldn't be. It's an act of love of doing that. That's an act of love to be able to give. To be able to do that, we're going to dig down deeper what this means. But with any teaching that we do, any topic, and take the topic of tithing or giving money to the church, there's a bigger story that's there that we're missing because we're good at zeroing in on trees. We miss the forest, though. And the forest is vast and it's beautiful and it's huge. And that's where we're going to start. That's where I'm going to take you for the next three. Almost as we were singing, I was thinking, God, no, it needs to be 4 weeks. But we'll see. We'll see, right? I don't know. I know why that came, but I don't know if that's actually going to be the thing. So let's face it. Let's start off right from the get-go. Let's acknowledge God does not need your or mine cash. Well, it doesn't make sense, right? It's not like if we had forgotten to take up the offering today, God doesn't go, oh, can't get my Starbucks this week. He owns the beans that Starbucks uses. He can have Starbucks anytime God wants, right? They're God's beans. or they're not ours, right? He doesn't need it. Money, wealth, possessions, that's a human finite thing that we use to buy, to purchase things. That's what we use it for, right? And I think what we can always agree on is that money is very near and dear to our hearts. Because whenever you talk about it, people get uncomfortable. Do you ever wonder about what's up with that? Talk about gossip, that's fine. People are, yeah, amen. Talk about tithing. You don't hear too many amens, except for people who are tithing, right? Right? That's about it. Why? Because when someone starts talking about that, it starts to touch on things that I don't even like to talk about myself. Like what? My selfishness. I'm selfish at times, right? It highlights that. It highlights my greed, my possessiveness, my identity, my security, you know? And it's like, don't go there. Don't touch that, right? And this whole thing of giving and tithing, when I say the bigger picture of it speaking to something much greater, it's this something that I'm talking about is literally embedded into the very fabric of our world, of human DNA, of the universe itself that just flows. It's there. You can't see it. I'd almost compare it to, have you heard of astroscientists and physicists talk about dark energy, dark matter? If you listen to them, they haven't seen it. They can't see it, but they know it's there. And there's some debate, right? But it's that. And they say it's a critical element in the cosmos, this dark energy and dark matter. They can't see it, but it's there. And this something that I'm talking about, I would put at the same level, that it's this power, it's this force that seems to pulsate with all of creation. Everything pulsates with it. It's like oxygen for creation. This is how creation breathes. And what I'm talking about is about the force of generosity. Because I see generosity as this force that is swirling about through our universe, through the DNA of humanity, of everything that's just there. And I say it's swirling because it seems that anyone, literally anyone who chooses to step into this force or this flow, it just comes back to them. Like it just happens. To me, it's mesmerizing. It's actually fascinating. And you see real life happening in the midst of generosity. Hence why I've entitled this The Generous Swirl. Now, this all started for me a number of years back when I was doing a series on giving, and I was pondering this whole thing called generosity, and pondering it for a few weeks, right? And there's some things that just came to mind. Here are some things that came to mind. One, because I was thinking of some generous people that I know, right? Because you can think of, when I say generosity, you can probably think of some people who come into that category. Hopefully yourself. But it always seemed that with these people, generosity always came back like a boomerang. Literally. You would see how they would, give something of themselves. They'd give. And then like the next week or so, they're talking about how somehow, they got blessed with whatever. It was just one of those fascinating things I realized. The second thing I realized is I don't know anyone who is a grumpy, generous person. Honestly. Not saying a generous person can't have their grumpy mornings. Sure. But as far as being a grumpy person and generous at the same time, it doesn't happen. I can't think of anybody. Like, I can't think of anybody who's a grumpy, generous person. Because those two words don't go together. Right? You can't put those two words together, right? And the last thing I realize is that no matter who you are, any person, your neighbor, man across the street, woman down the road, doesn't matter. You step into this, you step in, and it comes back. What's up with that? What is that? Like it honestly comes back. That to me is like, that's a principle that is embedded in the very DNA of creation, of our world. Embedded right in there. It's a universal reality. And as I've pondered this over years, and as I've thought about that, about this whole thing of generosity and who God is, and I look at our universe, and I've heard this from other people make this comment, but our universe that we are in is a benevolent universe. It's giving, it's gracious. That God has wired this universe, wired life, it's bent in favor of creation. Bent in favor of it. That God is for us. I understand why, I think it's David who wrote that in one of his poems, that God is for us, not against it. We sing that, but it's bent this way. That God is a generous God. Generous God. It may not seem fair that anybody can just step into this flow of generosity and it comes back. That would be a generous thing to do, wouldn't it be? Like for God to design it that way. And it's just amazing. But I do believe that we do live, I'm convinced, in a benevolent universe. Convinced we do. Convinced. Think about it. Just the right elements come together and life takes place, right? Just those right elements and life comes together. Beautiful. How it's wired. How it's just for us. How life perpetuates life. Consider the first chapter of Genesis. Read that through the lens of a benevolent universe. It's gorgeous. Genesis 1 is gorgeous. And every time something's created, God steps back and goes, that's good. Isn't that beautiful? It's good. It's good. The air is good. The water and separation from land, good. Darkness, separation from light, good. Good. And then you hear the latter part of Genesis 1, and it records, then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Genesis, it starts off benevolent, this benevolent world, this benevolent creation. I mentioned the other week, Isaiah 55, verse 1. You listen to the words. When you start to read Scripture through the lens of generosity, which you have to, because that's who God is, a generous God, when you start to read that, you start to go, oh yeah, of course, that makes sense. And Isaiah 55, 1, God says through Isaiah, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money. That's generosity. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. That's generous to the nth degree. That's what you read. Now think. When Jesus had a whack of people hungry, needing food. Remember that story? And all someone could offer was some fish and some bread. Not much. And Matthew records in chapter 6, quote, they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. End quote. What Matthew writes. Now, whether you go 5,000 people or 5,000 people plus women and children, doesn't matter. Let's be conservative. 5,000. Pretty amazing, right? Like 5,000 people isn't like a small group. We're talking huge. But that's the generosity of God. Not only will I give you enough, you're going to have leftovers. It's reality. That's reality. In the 13th century, one of the first followers in the order of the St. Francis order, the Franciscan order, was a guy by the name of Giovanni de Fidanza, known as Bonaventure. He was a theologian, a Franciscan theologian. I love his description of God. To me, that's a, I would like to get that framed. Bonaventure wrote, he wrote, by his power, presence, and essence, God's center is everywhere. God's circumference is nowhere. And God exists uncircumscribed in everything. So, just so you know, understand what that means. Bonaventure is saying, make the center anywhere. Anywhere is God's center. Anywhere, 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 pick it. Anywhere, out space, Neptune, out Andromeda galaxy, anywhere. Pick a point. That's God's center. Because God is everywhere, right? God's circumference is nowhere. Well, because if a center is everywhere, you can't define the circumference. And circumscribed means a boundary put around. You can't put a boundary around God. You can't draw a line around God and say, well, this in here is God. It's all God. Bonaventure had this view. It's all God. It's all God. Everything. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful words. And it depicts the heart of generosity. So I'm telling you here, we haven't started yet. Yes, we have. We are not called to be tithers, guys. Okay? We are called, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be a generous people. Generous. In fact, human beings are called to be generous people. We are wired for generosity, for generous living. Wired for it. To not live generously is counter to being a human being. It's counterproductive. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Now, I wanted to be able to back up what I was saying, but what I didn't want to do was proof text things. In other words, does everybody know what proof texting is? It's basically, here's my position, now I'll find some scriptures to back it up. It's okay, you can do that, but you do run the risk of taking some scriptures out of context just to prove your point. And I didn't want to do that. And I figured, this is such a huge topic. There's got to be books out there, right, that have really studied this. I didn't want a Christian book with just some nice thoughts and words to it, because that's just, to me, that's fluff. I didn't want fluff. I wanted some tangible stuff to dig my teeth into to say, this is reality, because I see it. I see it. I see it happening. So I started searching, digging around. No, not digging around. Surfing through Amazon, right? Trying to find something. And I came across this one book. Most reviews really, really liked it. You know, 5 out of 5 stars. There was one review there, 3 out of 5, and I wanted to read that review. what was the hang-up this person had with this book, right? And basically, overall, the person said the book was okay, but it was just, you know, what their words were, just a little too scientific. And I was like, perfect. That's exactly what I want. I want something, there's science here. And I look at the author's bio, and it's a guy and a gal, and they're both social scientists, and it's like, perfect, I'll buy that book. Bought it. So what the authors here studied generosity in every which angle possible, right? If the table is generosity, they looked underneath, inside, they looked everywhere, right? And they asked all the questions, they did surveys, they cited other surveys that have been done, they cited numerous, numerous authors. I'm only about 2/3 the way through, and it's because a detailed book, and it's called, it's a great name, The Paradox of Generosity. Giving we receive, grasping we lose. They don't give any hint that they're followers of Jesus, but I found what a beautiful title. Giving we receive, grasping we lose. Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson wrote the book, and it's brilliant read. If you like scientific type reading with lots of graphs and bars and stuff like that, and how they explain some of their surveys. I'm about 2/3 the way through, but so let me put it to you this way. I am now more than ever convinced than I ever have been that all human beings are wired to live generous lives. Convinced. In every aspect, I'm convinced of it. You know those words Jesus said, came to give you life and give it abundantly or give it to the full? I think he's serious. I really think he's serious, right? We think of it like it's nice words. I don't think so. I think he's serious. I think he's really serious that he wants to give us abundant life. Now, here's how Smith and Davidson, the two authors, define generosity. It's the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. Real simple. That's how they define generosity. Okay? Think on that one. And then they say this, generosity in its mature form is a basic, personal, moral orientation to life. And they say this. Now again, there's no hint that they're Christians. If they're not, they're right on the edge. They got to be right on the edge. You just got to push them. Right? And they're there. They go, and generosity is ultimately an expression of love. And it's like, oh, yeah. See, they're touching on stuff, right? And generosity, understand, comes in many forms. It's not just money, but it's also possessions, time, attention, aid, encouragement, emotional availability, on and on and on. And then they write this. I want you to hear the words. Hear the words. Or buy the book. Quote, "The reality of generosity is instead paradoxical," meaning two things, it seems that they oppose each other, but they don't, right? Paradoxical. "Generosity does not work in simple, zero-sum, win-lose ways." In other words, in a ledger, you can't go, well, if I have $10 now and I give $5, that means I got just $5 less. I've lost. They go, in all our science and all our research, it doesn't work that way. "The results of generosity are often instead unexpected, counterintuitive, win-win. Rather than generosity producing net losses, in general, the more generously people give of themselves, the more of many goods they receive in turn. Sometimes they receive more of the same kind of thing that they gave, money, time, attention, and so forth. But more often and importantly, generous people tend to receive back goods that are even more valuable than those they gave. Happiness, health, a sense of purpose in life, and personal growth." We're talking social scientists here who are studied this sucker inside and out, right? They go on, further on down. Quote, "Generous givers actually tend to enhance themselves personally by reducing what they spend on themselves." Say it again. Listen, it's the truth. You can say, Scott, you're full of it. That's like saying, I don't agree with gravity. Awesome, you don't. Just don't jump off a cliff, okay? It'll prove you wrong. "Generous givers actually tend to enhance themselves personally by reducing what they spend on themselves." That's counterintuitive. Because consumerism out there says, you need to buy this because you deserve it. Generosity says, give it away, you'll feel better. You'll do better. It'll be better for you. Let me read on. "People actually grow by giving themselves away." Like, no, they're saying you actually grow by giving yourself away. "By caring for other people, those who give generously end up increasing the quality of their own lives." That's one of the things they found. You just do. And finally, quote, "Generosity tells us that we ought not simply work to acquire, to accumulate, to save, to grasp and keep and spend for ourselves. We need instead to live into the paradox." So this thing seems counterintuitive. I'm not sure about this. They say the best way to find out is to live into the paradox. Dive into it. Jump into that swirl, the generous swirl is what they're saying. And we need instead to live into the paradox of generosity. We need to learn to share our resources generously with others. Then in turn, we will likely find ourselves happier, healthier, and more purposeful in life. The data examined here show this to be not simply a nice idea, but a social scientific fact. When we start to grasp the implications and scientific facts surrounding generosity, you'll begin to understand some of the things Jesus said, spoke about, some of the things that have been written in Scripture, and you're going to have aha moments. Because all of a sudden, those things we've read before, you're going to read them in a new light, and you're going to go, ah, that's what he meant. It's like, yeah, finally you're getting it. It's amazing, those aha moments, because I've had them lately. Get a load of this. In no way does Jesus call us to live deprived lives. He really does call us into a life of abundance if we will trust what he says and what he calls us to. That's the rub. Do you really trust what he's saying? When Jesus says in the Gospels, you deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. When he says, lose your life for my sake, you will find it. I think he's being dead serious. I think he's being really serious. And we're afraid. We're afraid. And the authors make this comment, and we'll close it with this. Quote, dot, dot, dot. In order to start practicing true generosity, people have to come to terms with whether they believe they live in a world of scarcity or abundance. That, now they explore that phrase, that outlook on life in quite a lot of detail. But how do you see the world? What have people told you about the world? Because what you've been told, how you view it, will determine how you live life. And Jesus is trying to tell us something else. That he came to give life and to give it to the full. To live abundant lives. And he invites us into this thing called the generous swirl. And we have a decision to make. We look after that. The church becomes generous. We'll have baskets left over of money. The stats show that. The stats show that. You can argue that, you know, you can argue that from now until next week. And the authors of that book would say, try it. Try it. Who does that sound like? What passage does that sound like? Try it. Malachi. How many times have you heard Malachi quoted for tithing? What does God say through Malachi? Right. Why? It's like, you don't believe gravity? Test me. So it won't fail, right? Won't fail. That principle will stand. Now, let's close. But I went over this morning, and I thought, where can I shorten it? And I was like, can't. Can't shorten this sucker. Because this whole thing of generosity, it says a lot about your expectation when we pray for the kingdom. Jesus says it gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, if God's a generous God, what should our expectation be? The gospel message that we give, that we preach, that we teach, that we live in front of people, it better be a generous gospel. It better be. It has to line up with that. It has to be a generous gospel. See, I think you read those parables of you know, the king holds a banquet, people are invited, they don't come, and God just throws open, you know, the door, like throws open the invitation to anybody and everybody to come. I believe it's that generous. I believe the gospel, the message, the good news is that generous. Just come. Doors get flung open. God's a generous God. Why does the sun shine and the rain fall on that miserable neighbor of yours? God's a generous God. He's a generous God. He doesn't hold. He just gives. No expectation for return. generous God.